again, I want to thank you so much for being here. I don't know if you know this, but this last week we moved. We moved from our house down here on that we were, Uncle Jim actually was letting us stay in that house on Coral in Hawaii. And we are in the process of purchasing our own home. And we're, if you guys could pray for us, if you could pray that we would just get this thing closed and done with. It's the loan people. The loan people screw this up all the time. Now, if we have any loan people in here, I love you and I'm glad you're here. But get on the ball, for crying out loud. I mean, this is like four times that closing has been delayed because of the loan people. And I don't know. So I guess we are approved, but they have to verify some things. So I guess trust but verify. That's a good thing. Hey, turn in your Bibles to James. And we're in chapter 3, and we've been going through the book of James. I love the book of James, and I'm so thankful that we get to do this and go through the book of James. And we have been talking about basically the marks. James talks about the marks of a mature Christian. And there are a number of things that that we could get into. In this chapter, a mature Christian has the power over the tongue. And we talked about that last week. And we're gonna talk about wisdom. And I want you to remember the context is this idea of the power of the tongue. And having power over it and being able to say what you want to say and not to say the things that you don't want to say. And last week we talked about this. I just want to kind of review with you guys and talk about this. How we talked about Jesus and how he talked about from the heart comes forth all this stuff. And so if you listen to what someone says and what comes out of their mouth, you can tell what's inside of their heart. And that's the idea. So if you got some venom down there in your heart and it's living down there and all of a sudden a situation comes up, that's going to come out of your mouth. And so you can kind of be a fruit inspector on other people, but you can also be a fruit inspector on your own life and knowing that what comes out of your mouth is down inside of your heart. And a lot of times it comes out suddenly. It's not something that is, a lot of times you can control what you say, but then a situation will happen, your anger will flare up or you hit your thumb with a hammer or you stub your toe or something, and then all of a sudden that's what's really down there, right? And people will do that every once in a while. And we call it a Freudian slip. When you say something you didn't mean to say, a lot of times that Freudian slip is something that's really deep down in there. Okay? And so we're going to get into this next section of James chapter 3. But we need to understand that the context is that idea of this venom that lives inside of our heart sometimes. And we want to talk about this wisdom and how God gives us wisdom in order to live our life. But he also gives us wisdom in how to control our tongue. So look at James chapter 3 verse 13. It says this: "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." Now, again, I've underlined a couple words up here. And if you're an underliner in your Bible and you want to underline them too, I think that these are some of the keys to understanding the verse. The first one is the word wise. What does the word wise mean? And let's just put it this way, that being wise means that you have moral insight and skill in practical issues of life. You have moral insight and skill in the practical issues of life. In other words, wisdom is when a situation comes up, I know how to deal with that situation. I know how to work within that situation. And notice that it's not just the moral insight. The moral insight is the spiritual, knowing what God wants me to do, but it also includes the skill. So in other words, wisdom is not only knowing what to do, but also being able to do that. And it's this idea of, he's asking the question, who is wise and who of you has understanding? Now, wisdom and understanding are different things. Wisdom is, again, it's this moral insight and skill into the practical issues of life. So when you hear the phrase, someone is streetwise, they know how to do things on the street. They have the practical know-how. Now, understanding is the kind of intellect that we would find in a university. Okay? So you know that some people do really well in school, and they don't know how to open up a folding chair, right? You know, someone like Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein is coming up with the theory of relativity, and someone asked him what his phone number was one time, and he said, well, can I borrow your phone book? And he went to the phone book and looked it up in the phone book, and they said, you don't know your own phone number? And he said, why would I waste my brain power on information that's right in the phone book? Okay. Now, that's amazing to me in a couple ways. First of all, Albert Einstein's number was in the phone book. Okay, so anyone could have called him at any time. I guess they just didn't think it was that important back then or something. But, you know, there's a difference between wisdom and intellect. And James is asking the question here, who among you not only has the brains or the smarts to be able to do things, but also the wisdom, the ability to pull things off? Now, you can be the most intelligent person and come up with great new inventions, but if you don't know how to sell them, you're still not going to make any money, right? Or you can know how to sell things or have the ability to work with people and make sales, but not know what 2 + 2 is and still make a good living. And here's the idea that James is saying, who among you has got all of this together? Who among you knows how to deal with this issue of the heart and the tongue and what to say? And hopefully we can say that, you know, this is one of those places I want to raise my hand and say, God has given me the ability to control what I say. God has given me the ability to live my life in a practical way that shows him that I love him, that shows shows God that I love him through the way I treat my wife and my kids, shows God that I love him through the way that I deal with people. Shows God that I love him through the way that I give and the way that I use my resources, right? That's what we want to be able to say as believers in Christ, okay? And I want you to just sum it up by saying this, that wisdom is not the measure of degrees that you have. You know, like you go to college, you go to high school, you get a degree that you put on the... But wisdom is a measure of your good deeds. And I want to show you this this picture here. This is a picture of a scale. Remember, you know Lady Justice? She has that. She's got the blindfold on and she holds the scale up. And you put on the scale, on one side, you would put on an accurate set of measurements. And then the other side, you would put on the scale what you wanted to weigh. And if your measurement is accurate and your scale is good, you have this wisdom that bubble, or it shows the accurate weight of something. Now, in the old days, they would measure flour on these things. When we went to Sierra Leone a couple years ago, they're still using things like this in Sierra Leone to measure things like cocoa and coffee beans. And they put the weights on one side, they put the coffee beans on the other side, and then they pay the farm worker based upon how much coffee they have, right? And here's the idea. In verse 13, it talks about wisdom and good behavior. You want to show how wise you are? And we've talked about these things in the past with different issues. If you want to know how wise you are, put on the scale your good behavior. You put your good behavior on one side, and the amount of good behavior you have shows how much wisdom you have. Okay? Now, that is probably not the world's wisdom, but that's God's wisdom. Again, last week we talked about, you know what's in your heart? You can tell by what comes out of your mouth. This week, James is going to get into this idea of, you want to know how wise you are? Let's measure it by your good behavior. Okay? Does that make sense? Your wisdom isn't measured by what you pulled over on someone, but how good you've been able to be to other people. Okay, look at verse 14 through 16 with me. It says this, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not what comes down from above. It is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Now, James is going to say, look, there is such thing as godly wisdom, but there's also such a thing as worldly wisdom. And he's going to show how, and he's going to put on the scale, I guess, worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And he's going to say, look, You can tell what kind of wisdom your wisdom is by what comes forth from it, right? Kind of like that idea of when you have a spring, it's either going to bring forth good water and water that's good to eat, or it's going to bring forth poison, right? And you don't get poison and good water from the same well. And he's going to say, look, we're going to test your wisdom today. We're going to put it on the scale and we're going to ask, what kind of wisdom is this? Now, again, look at in verse 14. You have one type of wisdom that enacts bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, and it lies against the truth. In other words, it's a falsehood against the truth. It's this idea of, and this kind of reminds me of junior high. I don't know if you remember junior high. I know you're probably trying to block it out if you're not there right now. Or high school, you know, where there's all this drama that's going on all the time. And you think that the coolest person or the best person is the person that's able to, you know, sway popular opinion to them. But they do that a lot of times through bitter jealousy, through selfish ambition, trying to get ahead. Now, and again, it doesn't just live in high school. This lives in all of our lives. Okay? And that's the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom is do whatever you need to do to get ahead in life. If you need to put other people down, if you need to make a situation so you win and they lose, you should do that. That's what the world says. And it brings about this bitter jealousy. It's this selfish ambition that I want to get ahead, and it doesn't matter what I do. I'll do whatever I need to do to get ahead in life. And by the way, that type of wisdom lies against the truth. Okay, look at verse 15. It says, this wisdom, this is the idea, this is man's wisdom. It's this selfish ambition. It's this bitter jealousy. It focuses on himself, and we see that its root is in Satan. Okay, it says that it's demonic. That it's demonic, that it's earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. Okay? You know, when I was growing up, my youth pastor he was my youth pastor for years and years and years, probably about 5 years. My first year in junior high, we had another one, and that youth pastor left. But then Phil Thompson was our youth pastor forever, I mean. And he was a great guy. He taught me a lot of things. One of the things that he used to talk about was he had a student that said, well, you've read the Bible, but you've never read the Satanic Bible. How do you know if the Satanic Bible isn't okay? And so he said, well, I'll read it. And he read it, and he said, I can summarize the Satanic Bible in one sentence. Do what feels good to you. Do what feels good to you. It's this idea of this wisdom. It's selfish. It doesn't look out for other people. It doesn't get its root in God. It gets its root in Satan. Doing what feels right for me at this time. Okay? Now look, if there's jealousy or selfish ambition in a relationship, that indicates within that relationship that one or both parties are living by man's wisdom and not God's. Now, let me elaborate on that a little bit. Yeah, are you married to someone, or do you have a friendship with someone, or you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend with someone? If there's always strife, or maybe it's just a friendship, maybe someone that you're around, if there's always strife, if there's always jealousy, if there's always this, you know, this fighting that's going on. Now, does every relationship go through rocky times? Are there fights in every relationship? Probably. Okay, but if that's a constant pattern, one or both of you is not living according to God's wisdom. God's wisdom brings harmony, it brings unity, it brings peace, it brings patience, it brings all of those things. Now, it'd be really easy to go home and have a fight with someone and point and say, well, you're living according to man's wisdom and I'm living according to God's wisdom. That's not God's wisdom, that's man's wisdom, pointing fingers, right? But that's what we need to strive for. Now, young people, I just want to key you in on this. If you're not married yet, and you're in a relationship with somebody, and you find this bitter jealousy, this selfish ambition growing within your relationship before you are married to that person, you need to ask yourself the question, is this what I want to live with the rest of my life? You know, most people fall in love. They fall in love. And their heart deceives them into getting into a more permanent relationship with somebody. And once they get into that more permanent relationship with somebody and they get married to them, then they realize that, you know, I thought I could change this person. I thought our love would get us through the hurdles, this selfish ambition, this strife, this bitter jealousy. But what I've found is that in the counseling that I've done in my life, I've sat down across my desk from many, many people, and I've heard the same story. I thought I could change him. I thought I could change her. And now we have kids, and it's been 20 years, and I still can't deal with this. Okay? And then there's a pain there. Okay? So be careful. I'm just saying be careful. If you're going to be in a relationship with someone, it doesn't matter if it's a romantic relationship or a friendship or whatever it is. If that stuff starts coming up, one or both of the parties is not living by God's wisdom. Okay? Now, James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 says this. But the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteous is sown in the peace by those who make peace. Now, this is going to remind us of Jesus in the millennial kingdom. And James isn't specifically talking about Jesus in the millennial kingdom, but it's this idea of ruling and ruling by peace and righteousness. But he's already talked about the wisdom from below or the wisdom from man. And now he's going to talk about the wisdom from above. And the wisdom from above looks way different than the wisdom from below. The wisdom from below looks like arguing and yelling and screaming and hitting and abuse and manipulation and trying to get you to do what I want you to do even though you don't want to do it. And there's this strife and this conflict and all these problems and all this stuff is going on. And it's that's what happens when relationships are based upon things from below or worldly wisdom. Now look at the wisdom from above and how a relationship looks different from that when it's based upon God's wisdom and godly principles. And when both people within that relationship are coming with God's wisdom and not trying to get ahead for themselves. Okay? And the words are wonderful, aren't they? It's first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's reasonable, it's full of mercy and good deeds, unwavering and without hypocrisy. Now, if you've been through trauma in your life, physical abuse or mental abuse or spiritual abuse, you don't even know how this works. You don't know how that exists in the world. But when you see couples that have a relationship that's based upon Jesus Christ, within those families, there's peace, there's purity, there's gentleness, there's mercy, there's forgiveness. That's the type of relationships that I want to have in my life. I hope that's the type of relationships that you want too. But if we want relationships like that, we need to give ourselves to God. And the person we're in that relationship with needs to give themselves to God as well. I was talking to a man a few weeks ago, and he said, I'm on my third marriage. And he said, you know, when you failed two already, you start thinking it's never going to work out for you. But he said, in this marriage, our first commitment is to Jesus. And we're doing this one. I'm doing this one different than I've done any of the other ones. We've put Jesus as first place. And I said, well, how's that working for you? And he said, well, it's going pretty good. It's going pretty good. We have our ups and downs, but it's going pretty good. Okay? Now, isn't James giving us a precious gift here? He's given us a blueprint for how to succeed in life. and in relationships. By the way, this isn't just, again, for romantic relationships. What about business relationships? I know we have a lot of business owners in here. When you get involved, your business gets involved with another business. Is there a compatibility there? Now, maybe you just need a product and you don't need to worry about that type of thing. But when you start growing closer to another business, there can be strife and bitterness and anger and all those different types of things. Okay? And I just put here at the last one, is that God should be in control of my mouth, my mind, and my ministry. My mouth, my mind, and my ministry. That when God controls those things, what I say, what I think, and the way that I treat other people, then great things can happen. Now, I'm going to show you a picture of a tree. And this is you can see there's a tree above the ground, but there's also something growing beneath the ground, right? And, you know, this tree started the way that all trees start. It started with a seed. Now, I'm going to be corrected by myself because I was thinking of a conversation that I was having with Nate. And Nate told me, you don't need to plant a seed. You just clone them. And so you cut off a branch and you put them in the ground. Okay, we're in Hawaii. I accept that, okay? But the idea, when most trees, when they start with a seed. And when you plant that seed in the ground, first you get the root, and then you get a shoot, and then you get the fruit, right? You get the root, the shoot, and the fruit. Okay, I got three M's in, mind, ministry, and mouth, and now I got rhyming going on, okay? This is a good day for preaching for me, okay? So if you plant in the ground man's wisdom, you put that in the ground, the first it will start a root, and then it starts a shoot, but then the fruit is going to be like cockaburs, or they're going to be thorns. It's going to be, you know, weeds. But if you plant in the ground God's wisdom, that seed may take a while to grow. This tree didn't show up overnight. This tree took a long time to develop and to grow. It took a long time from the time that that seed was planted until that fruit was being produced. But it starts by forming the root and then the shoot. And then your fruit is this peace, this purity, this mercy, this unwavering commitment, this righteousness. Okay? The Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. And when you sow sin into your life, you reap the fruits of that sin. But when you sow goodness and gentleness and kindness, you reap the fruit of that as well. Okay? Now, I want to give you a couple of the benefits of this godly wisdom, and then we'll close in a word of prayer. First of all, I read a book, and I made my children, I think it was May, I made Gabe read this book. It's called The Millionaire Mind. And basically, the man that wrote this book, The Millionaire Mind, sat down with millionaires and he said, how did they become millionaires? And he polled them and he asked for the keys that it took to become millionaires. Before I read this book, I kind of thought that to be a millionaire, you had to like pull the wool over people's eyes and you had to like trick them out of their money, or you had to win the lottery, or you had to gamble, or you had to do something in order to get ahead of everybody else. And you know that a vast majority of millionaires, this is the things that they said were important to them becoming millionaires, right? And the first one was to treat people fair. You treat people fair, you make it a win-win. So you're not trying to, you know, get more money for the product or the service or whatever than you deserve for it. That you treat them right, and when you treat them right, then they treat you right. Okay. Number two was to be honest. Was to be honest, that you didn't lie to people. You didn't say, "Oh, this does something that it doesn't do." They don't sell products and trying to hype it up and make it sound really good when it was really a piece of junk. They just told people what to expect. Look, if you deal with me, this is what you can expect. I'm not a perfect person for this job, but you know, this is what you'll get, and then you deliver that. OK, Okay? The next one was they worked hard. Now, it also said that when they weren't at work, that they played hard too. That they spent, they valued, millionaires valued their family a lot. They asked what was the number one things that millionaires do, you know, in their free time. What was the number one thing? You won't believe what it is. You know, it's not spending time on a yacht. It's not those. The number one thing they did was they would spend time at their kids' ball games. They would go to baseball games or the dance recital or the, and that's what they did. They learned to value the things that were important to them. Okay? And then the last thing was they knew how to spend wisely. They just didn't buy everything that came along, but they bought the things that were important to their business. They lived within their means. They set aside a certain amount of their money for fun, but the rest of their money they used to build wealth. They used to pay for their needs. They had a priority of three things, three needs. I think this is kind of a neat thing. The first one was food, clothing, and shelter. Food, clothing, and shelter. Okay, now that sounds like Ocean View, doesn't it? The way to survive in Ocean View is the same way to become a millionaire. Now, they didn't waste money, which sometimes happens to people who don't have money. Whenever we get it, we spend it too quickly, don't we? Okay? Isn't that interesting? That when you, some of these things that we saw, the fruit from godly wisdom, when you take those things and make them a part of your life and you make them a part of your business, when you take God's principles, it works. You don't even have to be a Christian and God's principles still work. Isn't that interesting? Okay? Again, another benefit, some more benefits of wisdom. Wisdom can prevent a lot of hurt in your life. Now, I know that some of you have been through a lot of pain. You've experienced a lot of things. You've experienced, addictions. You've experienced abuse. You've experienced problems and trials and tribulations. And having wisdom is able to prevent a lot of that in our life. Okay? It helps us in our good behavior. When you have good behavior, that behavior helps your health. It helps you not to have addictions. It helps you to have financial success. It helps all of these different things. And so one of the things that we need to start doing is praying for wisdom. By the way, the book of James tells us, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, and God will give to whoever asks. And he will not be chintzy when he gives it. Now I'm paraphrasing here, but he gives it generously. Okay. The second thing is that wisdom helps us to make right decisions that aren't obvious. I don't know if you've been, when I was a little kid, I thought everything was black and white. I thought everything was right or wrong. And as I've grown, I've learned that there's some gray issues. There's some things I just don't know how to deal with them. If you haven't experienced that, have a child, okay? And you'll know, okay, do I spank them or do I comfort them or what do I do in this situation, right? And sometimes situations come up and they're gray. Whenever you're dealing with people, you're going to get these gray issues. And wisdom helps us to know how to deal with those gray issues. You remember Solomon? Mm-hmm. Supposed the wisest man that ever lived. And two prostitutes came to Solomon. And they had one baby. And the one prostitute had been sleeping and she had killed her baby that night. And she had stolen the other woman's baby and had replaced them. And the one woman says, that's my baby. And the other woman says, no, that's my baby. She switched my baby out. No, that's my baby. And they're fighting. And Solomon takes the baby and says, well, they both want the baby. Bring the guy with the axe. We'll chop the baby in half. And the one woman says, hey, that sounds like a good idea. I'd love half a baby. And the other woman said, no. If you're going to do that, just give her the baby because I want the child to survive. And Solomon says, well, now we know whose baby that really is, because the true mother cares about the health and the life. Now, if you've heard that story, you know how it's going to end, right? But Solomon had the wisdom to be able to deal with people problems. He had the wisdom to be able to cut through the garbage. Right? I wish I had wisdom like that. So let's pray for that kind of wisdom, shall we? Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity that we've had to come and to look into your word. We thank you that we have been able to peer at wisdom itself. We know that wisdom that's worthwhile comes from you. And so help us to be men and women. Help us to be boys and girls that cherish wisdom. Help wisdom to become the most important thing in our life. Father, help us to connect with Jesus so that we can experience that wisdom in our heart. Lord, we know that casting our cares upon you, giving our life to you, is the wisest thing that any person can do. And while we may pay here on this earth, we reap the benefit of a relationship and an eternity with you. Father, we ask that you will continue to guide us and to direct us. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. We do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.